Well, God gives the eternal gospel and it connects to worship. In fact, worship in the Bible is submission to God. Very, very interesting. Let me show you what I mean. Turn to Revelation 14, 6, because when we get to the 14th chapter, which I can't wait to get to with you, it's kind of like the high point of the tribulation. It's just before Armageddon. There are huge hailstones and the sun is scorching and water is all poisonous. And so, and the Antichrist is martyring everybody that's a believer. And the two witnesses have come and the 144,000 are out there ministering. But look what the Lord does. He sends a gospel angel preaching, see what it says on your slide? The eternal gospel. Let me read to you. Then I saw another angel, this is Revelation 14, 6, flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So this is the proclamation of the everlasting gospel, the unchanging gospel, the gospel of God. So God sends a personal representative, this angel, to proclaim to every person on earth. What I see is this angel kind of flying like a drone over the surface of the earth. And he's just flying around the earth nonstop, beaming down, speaking to every human in every language of every person on earth. And look what he says in verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come, and worship him." Worship him. Submit to him. Worship him. Ask him for a new heart. Let his spirit come within you. Worship him. Become one who has a circumcised heart and has the spirit, as Paul said in Philippians 3:3. But look at the one we worship, who made, this verse 7 of chapter 14, heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Isn't it interesting that when God preaches the gospel, the eternal gospel, is submitting to our Creator? Wow. That's, and worshiping him, offering the worshiper the true worship he wants to the true person that he is, Creator. Well, basically, we can say this, that worship or submission to God is the central theme of the Bible. Now go to the very last chapter of the Bible, in your Bible, if you have Revelation 22. And in the very last chapter, it's fascinating, there's one more glimpse at this event of worshiping God. And basically, John is just overwhelmed at everything he's seen. And he starts talking in verse 8 of chapter 22. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." Now, he had had an angel that had been leading him around and taking him to see this and that, and he was asking questions of what that meant and this meant. And so John has been spending time with this angel. And when he finally sees everything going on in heaven and the throne of God, verse 8 says, "I fell before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me," verse 9, "see that you do not do that." How do you know if an angel is a pre-incarnate Christophany or theophany, a pre-incarnate picture of Christ? You know, it's Christ appearing as an angel. How do you know it's Christ or just an angel? What's the difference? Well, those who are just angels say, "Don't worship me." They won't let you. But whenever you see an angel that receives worship, you know it's Christ, like the commander of the host, the Lord, with Joshua, for example, or the one who appeared to Manoah for the birth of Samson. That was the Lord Jesus Christ coming before his incarnation in the form of an angel. So this angel is just a normal angel. And he said, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book." What are the last two words of verse 9? worship God. See that slide? Worship, or submission to God, is the central theme of the Bible. The whole Bible is about worship, and that's what the book of Revelation shows us. The church on earth is to be worshiping God. They get to heaven. They spend all their time around the throne worshiping Him. God is sending the angel telling those on the earth that if they will submit to God and worship, they can go to heaven. And if they won't, they are going to face His wrath. He comes to be worshiped in the second coming. Jesus sits on a throne in Jerusalem during the millennium and allows the whole world to come and meet Him. And then they reject Him, and they're cast in the lake of fire because they won't submit to Him. But all who do submit to Him, we get to spend forever in heaven worshiping Him. Worship is the central theme of the Bible. The foundations of true biblical worship are what we see in chapter 4 and 5. Basically, what chapters 4 and 5 do is give us the template, kind of like the framework, the paradigm, what we need to know how to worship God properly. And we see the content of that worship. If you look in, starting in chapter 4, the wording of these songs, the lyrics, we could say, because there are several of these songs listed. In fact, there are 14 of them, 14 different worship choruses in heaven. The first one is in verse 8, holy, holy, holy. The next one is in verse 11 of chapter 4, you are worthy. The next one is in chapter 5, verse 9. Another one comes in verse 12, and another one comes in verse 13. And so what we see are the actual words, the chorus, the lyrics, which is truly what we could call the foundations of true biblical worship. What does it center on? Well, back to verse 2 of chapter 4. Because basically what John is shown, remember, John is a prisoner of war in prison. When Jesus shows up to him, reveals his resurrection glory, and then shows him the worship going on in heaven. What's the first thing he sees? Verse 2 of chapter 4, I was in the Spirit, and there is a throne, and one sat on the throne. Now, this draws us back to the Sermon on the Mount. What does it say in Matthew 5, verse 16? You can see that on the slide. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Then we'll go to verse 34. Matthew 5, let me turn back there with you. Jesus was always pointing people to look at this. Let your light, Matthew 5, 16, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify what? Your Father in heaven. See, the Father we all need is the one seated on the throne of heaven in Revelation 2 and 3. And as we enter Revelation 4 and 5, we must always remember the best explanation of Scripture is the Scripture. The Reformers called that analogia scriptura, the analogy of the Scripture. So let's take some time looking at what does the Scripture say about the Scripture. This is what the Scripture says about the Scripture. This is what Jesus said about the throne of God in heaven. So the book of Revelation is just kind of collecting into one place what all the rest of the Scriptures say about our Father in heaven. Keep going in chapter 5 of Matthew to verse 34. Jesus said this, but I say unto you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Wow. Look back at the slide on the screen. The Father we all need is the one seated on the throne of heaven. Wow. To see the throne of God, most clearly, we have to see it through the lens of all the other times God shows us the throne. Now remember, we see the throne of God several times in the Scriptures. We see the throne of God when Moses in Exodus goes up on the mountain with the elders, and they see this crystal sea. Then we see the throne again in 1 Kings when Micaiah, the prophet, is standing before Ahab, and he says, I see the Lord and all the host of heaven around him. Then we see the throne of God again in the book of Job when Satan is coming and accusing Job. Then a little bit later, we see in Isaiah chapter 6, especially, the throne of God, high and lifted up. Then by the time we get to Ezekiel, we see the actual, what we would call cherubim and seraphim around the throne of God. And then we get to Daniel, and wow, we really start seeing the throne of God and more details than are anywhere else in the scripture. And then the next time we see the throne of God, it's right here in Matthew. And there's a lot in the book of Matthew about the throne of God. And basically, we could summarize it this way. Our Father is the one on the throne. Do you see on the slide? Verse 16, we already read. Verse 34, we already read. Keep going to chapter 5, verse 45 of Matthew. And you will be sons of your Father in heaven. So, Father, heaven, the one on the throne. Always think of your Father as the one seated on the throne, the most powerful place in the universe, the command center, the control center of the universe. Wow. Just for a moment, think of the power of the one seated on the throne. He spoke and he made all the stars by just saying for them to come into existence. That one statement is beyond anything we can comprehend. Keep going to chapter 6 of the book of Matthew. Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds to be seen before men. Otherwise, you have no reward from our Father in heaven. Wow. All the way through verse 9, it keeps talking about that we're supposed to be talking about our Father, thinking about our Father. Verse 4, your Father who sees in secret. Verse 6 of chapter 6, our Father who sees in secret and is in the secret place will reward you openly. Wow. And that's the one in verse 9 that we pray to as our Father in heaven. Now, what is he like? Well, look at chapter 10, verse 29. He knows each hop of every bird. Matthew 10, 29. Jesus was in the business of introducing people to his Father, the one on the throne, the one who is the most powerful being, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Judge. Jesus, God the Son, revealed him as. But look at 10:29. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Now that talks about the power of God. But you know what's really interesting? Looking up the Greek word for fall. This isn't talking about the sad thing that happened 2 days ago here. We had a bird. We were sitting in our chairs looking out the window, and all of a sudden a bird was coming dead on to us, and we've never seen one come so hard, and he hit the window and it killed him and he fell to the ground. And we didn't even know. We thought he flew away until the next day. And there he was sitting outside our house on the ground by the window, dead. That's not what this word fall means, die. God knows, yes, when every bird dies, but it's literally the word hops. God is aware of every time a bird hops on the ground. Have you looked out? It's springtime. They're hopping everywhere. God says he knows each hop of every bird, and he is the one in chapter 6 that tells us how to approach him. And that's the whole essence of the Lord's Prayer, that we come to the God who is on the throne. He is our heavenly Father. And in Matthew 6, he's our connection to the center of the universe, to the control center. Well, what is the book of Revelation? See the next slide? It's the map of the future God, our Father, has left us in his word. God says, I want you to be completely focused on doing what I left you on earth to do. You're headed to heaven, so to be absent from the body is better by far. I'm showing you where you're going. I'm going to right all wrongs. I'm going to return and rule on this world. I'm going to finally mete out all the judgment for all those who have ever gotten away with it and never fully been held accountable for their sin. and I'm going to spend forever with you in heaven. See, that's the map of the future. And those are the events the Lord tells us about.